1 Thessalonians chapter 5, tonight we're going to talk about activating the anointing, particularly the healing anointing. Now, when we say activating the anointing, we're talking particularly in the context of healing, because there is a healing anointing. Can you say amen? There are times where the power of the Lord is present to heal. Now, healing is always available. It's a redemptive right available to us through the finished work of Christ. But there are times where the Spirit of God will just move, particularly in a service, toward that end. I've been in many a service where I just knew the healing anointing was present. We ministered, with the healing anointing, gifts of the Spirit and manifestation, gifts of healings and operation. And, we always love it when the Spirit of God moves that way. But when we talk about the anointing, and particularly activating the anointing, we always have to be mindful of the fact that, the Spirit of God is the one whom we follow. We don't try to dictate or tell the Spirit of God how to move on any one given night. It kind of comes to me right now, actually, one of my pastors in days gone by and still a mentor to me today, Pastor Mark Brzee, who pastors World Outreach Church in Tulsa, years ago had a situation where there was somebody who had come into one of his services whom he knew had a tremendous physical need, a relative of his, in fact. And he actually was going to be ministering on the subject of healing that night. So in his mind and heart, he thought, well, praise God, we'll preach the Word of God, faith will rise in his heart, we'll lay hands on the sick, and this man will get his healing. But as he got into the service, the Spirit of God just took him a completely different direction. In fact, he didn't even minister the Word of God that night. He just began laying hands on people as the Spirit of God moved upon him. And, when he came to the end of the service, how the devil is, tries to tell you, oh man, you missed out in your opportunity. This guy came to your service. Here is your one opportunity to particularly minister to his need. And, you end up going a different direction. Of course, he knew he followed God. And so he kind of just turned that care over to the Lord. But at the end of the service, a gentleman came up to him and said, brother, I want you to know I got it tonight. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it was a back condition that was excruciatingly painful. And he said, tonight, I'll tell you what, and he didn't even know he had laid hands on the man, but he said, the power of God hit me. And he said, I want you to know, there's not a pain in my body one. And so a lot of times, we think God's going to do it in our particular way, or we have it all laid out. This is how it will happen. Remember, some of you might remember Naaman came to the prophet and just had it figured out how God was going to do it. And instead, God had a different means for him to receive his healing mercies. He had to go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times, which was hard on that VIP's pride. But nevertheless, God had a way for him to receive. And so I just want to be careful to say that even though we're talking tonight about the healing anointing, we don't ever want to put God in a box and say that if we're going to have healing, we have to have a traditional healing service, minister on that subject, and then lay hands on the sick. I've had many a time where people have come and told me, as you started praying at the beginning of service, the power of God fell on me. Or after you preach, you just prayed that general prayer. I remember being in New Hampshire years ago. Gosh, what would that have been? Back in 19, long time ago. Anyway, it was a good many years back. Don't want to give too much away because I said a young man earlier and somebody might think I was lying. But anyway, we were ministering in New Hampshire at this conference type setting. And we were going to minister to the sick. And this was a group of churches that was not real familiar with the healing ministry. Let's just put it that way. So I got up, I preached the Word of God. At the end of the service, I prayed just kind of a general prayer. And there was a lady, again, with a back condition. It seems like backs are an area where God seems to use us quite a bit. And she said, as you were praying, I felt something like electric honey hit me on the head and just go down over my body. And she said, as it did, that pain just left my body. And I want you to know that I'm totally and completely healed. So thank God for however the Spirit of God wants to move. Can you say amen? And sometimes we can try to prescribe to him. How do you know the Holy Ghost knows his business? We can put him down. He knows how to walk on his own. Can you say amen? And if we'll let him do what he wants to do, it will always be a good service. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. It's really what we've been talking about for the last couple of minutes. Because oftentimes we can quench the Spirit by trying to push our agenda, or the preacher's got a really good message and he just knows that this one's really going to showcase his speaking ability. And then he gets in the pulpit and God says, nah, let's do something else. And then, he wants to kind of go back because, too, one of the things about ministry is if God says, no, I don't want you to preach that, I want you to follow me, that's kind of ministry without a net. You know what I'm saying? And particularly in some of my younger days, I was a little more hesitant just to step away from whatever I came prepared with just to obey God. But I've learned that God's always got a better plan for the service than myself. Can you say amen? So when the Bible says, don't quench the Spirit or do not quench the Spirit, now not to get too much into your remedial English, but do you remember what kind of sentence that is? I'll help you right away so you don't have to weary your head too much. That is an imperative sentence. It's a command. The understood subject is you. So you, me, we, he says, you don't quench the Spirit. Now, how many of you know Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would not tell us to quench the, or not to quench the Spirit if we didn't have the capacity to do so? Now, we think about Almighty God and the greatness of God's power, and yet the Bible is very clear in telling us that we can put a lid on what God wants to do. We can be responsible for quenching the Spirit so that the will of God is not done or His power is not expressed in the way He wants in a given service. Can you say amen? He wouldn't say, don't quench this Spirit if we couldn't do that. That means that it's our responsibility to create and maintain an environment in which the Spirit of God is free to move and do what He wants to do. Can you say amen? And one of the aspects of creating that kind of atmosphere, that kind of environment, is faith. Someone has well said the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. And the more expectation, intentionality people come expecting to see God move. That's why I always say, come to church on purpose. Don't do it unless the service happen to you. You know, if you do that, you can sit through a service just like sitting through a football game and have about that much happen to you by way of supernatural power. You've got to come with some expectation. You've got to come with some intentionality. And I'm not necessarily talking about something demonstrative happening by way of miracles or signs and wonders. It could simply be that you hear a word from God that changes your life. I don't know how many times I've been in a service, and as you've heard me say many times, and you'll hear me say it many times more because I found out we don't get it by hearing it once, that I've had questions or needs in my life, and I needed an answer from God. And I tell the Lord, tonight I'm hearing from heaven. And oftentimes the preacher won't get out of his introduction before I've already got my answer from God, because I came with an intentionality. And he might not have even said what it was I heard, but God can speak between the lines. And God can say things to your heart indirectly through what's being said that can answer questions for your life. Can you say amen? So it's our responsibility to not quench the Spirit, but keep our hearts open, come with expectation, so that the Spirit of God is free to move. I was in the itinerant traveling ministry for many years, as you know, and one of the things we did, we called them Holy Ghost meetings. We had a number of them that we held right here in town in some churches, and in those churches, in those kinds of meetings, you really are dependent on the Spirit of God, because you don't come necessarily with a message per se, you come to see the Spirit of God move. And churches are in different places with this. You know, if you're from a Pentecostal, charismatic type background, you know something about flowing with the Spirit of God. Now, I was raised in a Southern Baptist church, and thank God for it. I got born again at a very early age, but on April 1st, April Fool's Day, 1984, God fooled with me, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And things changed after that. Now, I have a dear friend, though, one of my best friends in ministry, was raised in a Pentecostal church, old-time Pentecostal church. In fact, his father-in-law was kind of the Jimmy Swaggart, if you will, of his denomination, but his strength was flowing in the gifts, and that same kind of mantle came on him. And I remember even when we were young and in Bible school, he hadn't really learned to connect with the anointing yet in his preaching, but man, he could flow with the gifts, because he just came up in it. To him, it was like a fish in the water, a bird in the air. He was just acclimated to that kind of spiritual operation. And so, sometimes it can be like that. Sometimes we just are familiar with that, but other churches are not. And so sometimes they can kind of just sit and look at you like, what are you going to do, preacher? And they don't realize that they have something to do with that service, that their expectation, that their faith invested in that meeting has something to do with the degree to which God is free to move. Can you say amen? So again, we can quench the Spirit or limit what God does by virtue of our disposition, our faith, our expectation. So again, like we said, atmosphere of expectancy is a bring ground for miracles. The analogy I always like to use, in traveling all those years, I would literally live from hotel to hotel room. And one of the things I could not stand, particularly, and now I'm sure they would have this in every hotel, but you'd go to the shower and turn it on full, and instead of a good strong spray coming out of the shower, it'd start to mist up the room. They got one of those regulators on. Man, I can't tell you how many times I want to reach up there and rip that thing out. Because it takes you 20 minutes to get the soap out of your hair. Man, when I turn on that water, I want it to pin me to the porcelain. You know what I'm saying? And because I can regulate it if I have some water pressure. But if there's nothing in the line, Or if you got a regulator there, and I think some people are like that where the power of God's concerned. God sits up there with all power in heaven, but when he tries to flow through his church, they've got a regulator. There's no faith, no expectation, so he's got this itty bitty little channel through which to try to bless his people. And instead of really getting the Niagara from God we really want to get, we get misted. We get spritzed. I don't want a holy spritz. Can I get a witness? I want a torrent. I want a flow of God's power in each and every service. Can you say amen? Now turn with me to Acts chapter 10, if you will. And I want to talk about the ministry of Jesus. There's some false assumptions most people make about the ministry of Jesus, just being raised in church or particularly in the world at large. You know, if you've watched any of the Easter productions about Jesus or the life of Jesus, and of course there's many of them out there. One of them I remember from the 70s was a mini-series they did on TV. In many ways it was great, in some ways it's not so great, but it's called Jesus of Nazareth. And it's great in one sense, that the historical parts of it are actually quite accurate, understanding the times, the political climate, all that kind of thing. But invariably they get this Jesus who's weird. How many of you can, you know what I mean? And particularly when he's doing a miracle, he gets this really kind of pained expression on his face, like he's on a different station than everybody else, and it's kind of like he's going into some kind of, you know, Eastern, trance or whatever, and all of a sudden this miracles or power begins to flow, and he's always this milquetoast little guy too. I don't know what that is, but you'd never dream the guy was a carpenter because he's too limp-wristed, you know what I'm saying? So, but anyway, they've got this weird kind of affected Jesus. It's just kind of a little bit different. It's because he's God. He's God in flesh. And so, of course he can do these miracles because he's God. How many of you grew up in a church just kind of under the assumption that Jesus could do the miracles he did because he was God in the flesh? I mean, that's how most of us grew up. Now, let me be quick to say, Jesus was and is God. He was God in the flesh. He was God before he came to earth. He was God while he was in the earth. And he's God today. Can you say so? Just to put that disclaimer out there. But the miracles he did not do because he was God. This is crucial to understand. Now, how did Jesus do the miracles that he did if he did not do them by virtue of the inherent power that he possesses as God? Peter tells us right here. Peter's preaching, by the way, in the house of Cornelius. Just preaching his little message. And he mentions this statement. He said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And let me ask you this. Why? Why would you have to anoint God? You understand what the anointing is. Now, we see the anointing typified both today and in the Old Testament by oil. They'd pour the oil on the priest or the king to anoint them. And that was typical or a picture of the Spirit of God coming on an individual to empower them for that office. Isn't that right? And they would even anoint all the various vessels and articles that went into the temple to sanctify them or to set them apart for what their purpose was. Now, Jesus, the Bible says, was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, and it goes on to say, and with power. Now why? Why do you need to anoint God? We'll get to that in just a moment. But notice that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. How many remember Jesus making a lot of statements like, I can do nothing of myself. It's the Father within me. He does the works. Amen. In fact, another statement that Jesus made that's even really more miraculous, he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and even greater works than these shall you do because I go unto my Father. Now you remember the significance of him going unto the Father is he said, if I don't go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I go, then he will come. Amen. And instead of Jesus being limited to one little geographical location where miracles could be done in Judea or, you know, Jerusalem or the area about Galilee, now the Holy Spirit comes upon the entire church and he's covered the earth. Can you say amen? But why was Jesus anointed? After all, he's God. And can't God do everything and anything? Well, of course, God can do anything. But Jesus came to the earth to identify with you and I. Yes, he's the Son of God, but he was far more identified as the Son of Man. He came as the last Adam, as a human being, to identify with you and I so that he could be sin substitute on our behalf. So go to Philippians chapter 2 and notice a very important verse along these lines. Again, we're just explaining, why did God have to anoint Jesus? Why did Jesus do the miracles by virtue of the anointing on his life rather than the inherent power that he had as God? Now notice this in Philippians 2:5. I'm going to read it first out of the New King James and then I'm going to switch over to another translation. But notice this, so Philippians 2:5. We're going to read just a few verses here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but now notice this phrase, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Now that phrase in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, is a very important phrase in the original language, in the Greek in which the Bible was originally written. Let me read it to you out of the New American Standard Translation. It's a little more faithful to the Greek in this particular case. Philippians 2:7. The New American Standard says, in fact, I'll just back up, says, having this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or retained, but emptied himself. What did Jesus do when he came to the earth? He emptied himself. Greek word, kino or kenosis, this is called the kenosis, meaning that Jesus, who was God, became a man. How many of you know God, one of the characteristics of God is omniscience? It means he knows everything. Means that he knows what tomorrow's lucky winning lotto number is. Amen. But he ain't going to tell you. But he knows. Can you say that? In fact, there's nothing God doesn't know about a 57 Chevy. There's nothing God doesn't know about cooking. There isn't anything that God doesn't know about geopolitical situations in the Middle East. God is omniscient. And yet Jesus, in becoming a man, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. Man, Jesus had to learn. He didn't come out of the womb knowing his ABCs. He came as a man identifying with you and I. And in doing such, he humbled himself and emptied himself. In fact, the margin says, emptied himself of his privileges and became a man. One translation says, like other men. Now we have to be very careful. What does that mean, a man like other men? You and I have a fallen sin nature. He did not. Because he was not born of the seed of man, he was born of the seed of woman. He was born of a woman, but the seed was the Word of God. Can you say amen? But yet Jesus identified with you and I like to say, I like to use this analogy. If I come into the room and it's a room that's warm, like I'm starting to get warm in here a little bit, and let's say I have a jacket on, a light jacket, it's too warm for that, I lay aside my jacket. Now I have not laid aside anything regarding my character or my person. I'm not lessened by laying aside something I possess. I'm still inherently me. That's how Jesus laid aside his privileges. He had all power. He was with the Father when this universe was created. The Bible said that through the Word was everything made and nothing was made that wasn't made through him. So he was God. And you don't really have to anoint God unless God empties himself. And Jesus emptied himself of his divine privileges, laid aside the inherent glory and power he had as God, and identified with you and I, and was born in the most humble of circumstances as a little vulnerable child. Can you say amen? So that he could become sin substitute. Had he not become the last Adam, he could not have borne your sin and mine, because man fell, and man had to bear the consequence for his fall. So Jesus became a man, like other men, emptied himself, laid aside his inherent privileges and power as God, and so thus had to become anointed. And of course, we understand that when he was baptized in the River Jordan, the Bible said the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove. Now, get out of your mind, little Tweety Bird coming. If you look very carefully in the Scriptures, this was not something necessarily visible to everybody. John saw it. He said, I saw the Spirit descend like a dove and land upon him. Jesus saw the heavens rent or opened and saw the Spirit descending upon him. But not necessarily everybody did, but that's the moment in which the Spirit of God came upon him to anoint him for ministry and service. Before that, he did no mighty work. But in that 3.5 year time of his ministry, John said that if all the things he did were recorded, even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's a pretty good ministry. That's a busy 3.5 years. Can you say amen? And he did a lot of mighty, great, and wonderful works. Now think about this. Go with me to John 14 also. John 14, 11 and 12. This is on the night of his betrayal, giving the disciples some last-minute instructions. Notice what he said here in John 14:11-12. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In other words, the works themselves give evidence or bear witness of the fact that God is with me and in me and so forth and so on. Then notice verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, Jesus either meant what he said and said what he meant, or he didn't. Now, you will have theologians that will tap dance all around these verses and try to come up with alternate renderings of what Jesus meant. But let me tell you what Jesus meant. Jesus meant, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. Now, I grew up, like I said, in the Southern Baptist context, and we would say, well, the greater works are, we get to lead people in the new birth experience. People didn't have that in the time of Christ, and they're right. Nobody was born again before Jesus or during his earthly ministry. It wasn't until he was raised from the dead that the Spirit of God was available in that New Testament context to regenerate the human heart. So that's true. We get to lead people in the new birth experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, things unavailable to prior generations. However, he didn't just say greater works, he said the works I do shall you do also. What were the works that he did? Can't get away from it. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did the miraculous. And when he commissioned the church and told them to go forth, he said, these signs will follow them that believe, and he commissioned them to do the supernatural and the miraculous. And there are more miracles transpiring in the earth today than have ever happened before. So God hasn't gone out of business. He isn't old and on retirement. He hadn't forgot how to heal the sick, raise the dead, or do miracles. Can you say amen? Now, if Jesus had done the miracles he did because he's God, then you and I could not hope to replicate them, because last time I checked, none of us in here are God. Can I get a witness? But if he did them through a divine agency, the Holy Spirit, whom he has now made available to you and I, then those miracles could be replicated. They could be duplicated and even exceeded, as he said. So Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And because of that, you'll find times where the power of God in his life and ministry was at times in greater manifestation, and at other times and other places in lesser manifestation. Now go to Mark 5 and let's take a look at how to activate the anointing. Mark chapter 5, this is the story of the woman healed with the issue of blood. For years I called this woman the woman with the issue of blood. Well, thank God she was the woman healed of the issue of blood. Mark 5 and verses 25 through 34. Now notice this. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And they looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, we read a story like this, and immediately the traditional religious deal is, isn't that wonderful? Boy, that Jesus, he's a miracle worker. And we don't look closely at the story and see what really happened. Now, first of all, we see that here is a woman that for 12 years had a chronic condition. Woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. Had already exhausted medical science and her finances looking for an answer. So there's a level of desperation here. If she doesn't get her help here, she's already exhausted the other known means of the day. There's something about having your back against the wall that gets you. See, people ask me all the time, you know, you tell about these miracles in India, these other places you've seen. Why do you think it is in the third world that there's such a proliferation of the supernatural and we don't see it in America? It's very simple. One reason is they don't have the medical infrastructure. They don't have Medi-Cal and Medicare and Kaiser Permanente and all. They either believe God or die. They either believe God or don't get it. And a lot of these third world developing nations don't have nearly the difficulty in believing the supernatural we do. So there's two reasons right there. But if you look closely at the story, you see that the woman really had more to do with her healing, even by Jesus' own admission, than Jesus did. You know, it's blasphemy in some churches to say such, but if you look at the story carefully. First of all, the Bible said when the woman heard of Jesus, really in the Greek the implication is more when she heard about the miracles, the things that he was doing. She came in the press behind. Now, again, here's a woman, 12 years, afflicted, chronic disease in her body, a flow of blood. By Jewish law, she can't even be mixing in public, right? But now something's stirring in her, something that won't be denied. She starts hearing about these miracles. Maybe a neighbor said to her, "You know what? I know you've had this for a long time, but I'll bet if you could just get around that Nazarene, if you could just get in that prophet's meeting, I tell you, I've seen people with far worse conditions healed." And the stories kept coming. And she kept hearing about all these wonderful things Jesus was doing. And she began to say to herself, "If I could only touch the hem of His garment." And so one day her faith went from just conviction to action. And you know, that's when faith starts to work for you. Amen. When you act on what you believe. In fact, faith without actions is what? It's dead. Doesn't produce anything. So she got out in the crowd. Now, in the Weiss translation, when I wrote my first book, Healing the Gospel Truth, I use the Weiss translation because it actually says, you know, she came behind him in the press. But actually in the Weiss, in the Greek, it actually the implication is the crowd was pressing upon him to the point of suffocation. So this is Elvis of the day. This is a crowd. Everybody's trying to get a piece of this guy. He's the celebrity of the hour. Man of faith and power. And so here's this little woman with an issue of blood, already probably weak from her condition. And man, she's elbowing her way. I imagine a lot of young Jewish boys felt her scrawny elbows in their side as she's making her way to the master. Yeah. Now what's interesting, we don't have a record of anybody else in that crowd getting anything. But when she touched the hem of his garment with that degree of faith, the Bible said that he felt power. Same Greek word that we read over there in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus now with the Holy Ghost and power, dunamis, same Greek word. That healing virtue, that power flowed out of him and into her. He felt it go out, she felt it come in. And she knew she was healed of her affliction. And he stopped. And he turned around in that Elvis-like, English soccer field type crowd press and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples think he's got heat illness. Everybody, what do you mean who's touching you? Everybody's touching you. No, there was something distinctive about her touch. Somebody made a demand on the power of God. Yeah. Somebody gave action to the power. Somebody activated the healing anointing. And so the Bible said that he stopped, looked around, and she finally realizing, you know, the jig is up. She fell before him and told him the whole thing. What did he say to her? "Daughter, it's a good thing you got in my healing line, because I'll tell you what, I got it." No, that's not what he said, is it? He said, "Daughter, thy faith." Do you realize she was already healed before Jesus even knew she was in the crowd? "Daughter, your faith has made you well." It's a Greek word, sozo. Your faith has saved you. Same word we read over there that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. It's salvation. She got saved in a physical sense because she believed. That's how you get saved. You believe, right? She got saved in a physical sense because she believed. She made a demand on the power. Hallelujah. Now, I've done many healing lines, laid hands on lots of people. And there have been times the anointing was so strong. In fact, I remember I was in, of all places, you know, in Bakersfield, ministering for a friend of mine. I've shared this story before. And I'm sitting there worshiping. It's not my time to go up and minister yet. They're going to, you know, do their preliminaries, their worship, their announcements, introduce me. I've got a while before I'm going to minister. But as I'm sitting there, a word of knowledge came to me. I heard the word of the Lord. Now, this is a very, very seldom does a word of knowledge come to me like this. Normally, I'll just know that I know. I'll just have an intuitive sense. I'll just know. Sometimes I'll see it. This time I heard a voice, not audible, but to my ear I heard cancer. Well, that was unique to me because I don't usually get a word that way. So I just said, "Lord, if that was you, give that to me again." And to be honest with you, I kind of forgot about it. Started worshiping the Lord again, kind of got lost there, just loving on Jesus. And then I heard it again, cancer. Well, I got up, I preached my message, felt no particular anointing. But then at the end of the service, and the service, it was almost exactly the opposite kind of sanctuary. It was narrow this way, but deep. And there was probably 75, 100, 100, I'm so terrible with numbers, I'm not good at guessing, but it was a big crowd for the size of the building, packed. And I said, "The Lord spoke to me, gave me a word of knowledge, and wants me to lay hands on those that have cancer." You think one or two people, 15 people came forward. Now, come to find out, not all of them had cancer. Some of them were coming in proxy for relatives and things like that. It was up to that time, and maybe since, I don't know, it was the strongest healing anointing I've ever felt, sensed in my life. I laid hands on the first three people and could not stand up anymore without assistance. I had to have someone carry me, hold on to me, through the rest of that line. That power was so strong. But it was a moment where their faith connected with the power of God. They activated that healing. Now, God was present to heal. Now, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of times God's present to heal and there's no flow of the healing anointing because nobody comes with any level of expectation at all. I've been in prayer lines and literally felt like a yo-yo thing happening where one person comes and man, they're like this woman. They've made up their mind. They've come to receive from God. And that anointing will flow in and you lay hands on the next individual. It's like laying your hands on a telephone pole. No communication of the anointing. No demand on anything. They're just kind of figuring, well, I guess if this guy's got it, I'll get it. But it doesn't work that way. How did this woman get it? What distinguished her from everyone else that day? Daughter, your faith has made you well. I see this happen a lot. I've been in churches where men that I knew that carried a strong anointing on their life. Ministers should know better. But I've had conversations with pastors. They said, yeah, I was at that meeting with that so-and-so guy. You know, he's supposed to have this great anointing. And I didn't think he'd have much, and he did, and I didn't get anything out of it. So, well, according to your faith, be it unto you. It's exactly what you believe for, and it's exactly what you got. That's why I say you got to come to church on purpose. You got to come to church with some level of intentionality. You know, you go your whole life and not believe in God, not believe in any of this stuff. In fact, God will protect your right to go to hell. It's your right to go if you want to. If you don't want to believe, fine. You can do without. But if you're going to get something from God, you're going to have to put some faith out there. You're going to have to believe. And faith is, amen, dealing with the unseen. Well, I want some proof. Well, good luck. Faith is not relying on proofs. Remember what he said to Thomas? Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen, but believe. Why did Jesus reprimand? You know, it's not that long ago from Easter. We talked about that. Why did Jesus reprimand the disciples? Because they didn't believe the word of those who said they saw him. God expects for you to believe some word. God expects you to stir your faith up on the basis, like this moment, of what you hear. That's why we preach and teach and preach and teach, is to stir up faith in the hearts of people. There were certain churches we would go to. I think of one particular church in Charlottesville, Virginia, where UVA is, University of Virginia is at. I loved going to that church. That church and one other in Connecticut. Now, we preached to hundreds of churches, but those two churches, we look forward all year long to go to those churches. Because our greatest miracles would always be done there. You know why? We would go. I remember the first year we went to this one church. We were scheduled Sunday through Wednesday. The pastor, somewhere along Tuesday, said, can we go to Friday? Because there was such a great move of God. And we said, yeah, we can go to Friday. He wanted us to go another week. We couldn't. We had commitments elsewhere. But they had such expectation, such hunger, such desire. Well, we had the greatest meeting as far as the miraculous we had ever had. And you think, I've never seen anything bigger than that. So you kind of tend to limit God on the basis of what you've seen Him do with you before. And I remember we went back the following year, and there were people, worship leaders, different, who had taken their vacation for the year off to be in this meeting. And they're telling us Sunday after the first service, man, we're excited, we're expectant, we took our vacation off, we want to be in every meeting. And you're going, praise God. And then you get back to your room and think, oh dear Lord. It's just us. I like something Lester Sumrall said. He said, you know, a big shot's just a little shot a long way away from home. And the farther away from home you get, the bigger people build you up. But you know you're just you. But the good thing was they didn't come expecting on the basis of me. They came expecting from God. And God honored that hunger. And I'm telling you, we saw a greater meeting that year. Hallelujah. Than we'd ever seen before. I saw God do things in that church I've never seen anywhere else. Like I'm always telling my wife, I don't want the high water mark of my life to be what God did in yesteryear. Amen. That's why we teach and we preach and we'll continue to teach and preach the miraculous and the supernatural, because we want the water level of faith to keep rising in the church so that when people come, they come with hearts filled with expectation. And yet I left meetings just like that. Went to the next church and had little to nothing happen. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying they weren't good Christians. I'm not saying they didn't love God. They were just in a different place. Sometimes they just don't know. So what do you do? When Jesus went to Nazareth, I go to Mark 6, and let's look what happened in Nazareth. Some of you know ahead of time where we're going. I'll try to close this up real quick. Mark 6:1. Jesus is going back. If you ever wanted to make a splash, it's in your hometown. If you ever wanted people to receive and be blessed, it's in your own hometown. So Jesus is going back to Nazareth, to the people that he went to synagogue, Sunday school with, if you will. Amen. And notice what happens. It says, then he came out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now notice though what happens. There's a turning. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And so they were offended at him. It's one of these, who do you think you are? We taught you in synagogue Sunday school. You think you're going to come now and tell us how this thing goes? Besides that, you may not know, but the early message in his early days was, you know, he'd preach on Isaiah, the prophecy of the Messiah, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then he would tell them, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, I'm the man. And they had a choice to either believe it or reject it, and they were offended. Amen? How many of you know you don't get anything from God being offended at the message? Amen. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. Now notice this. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk. Greek actually implies sickly, minor things wrong with them. Except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So what did he do? He marveled because of their unbelief and went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Why? Because that's how you get faith in people, is teach them. Now, Matthew 13:58 is even a little bit more explicit than this. It said he couldn't do any mighty works or couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So where did the blame land? At the feet of their unbelief. And like I said, I've left churches where we have some of our greatest miracles, go to the next church, and it's just very sedate, very minor what God's able to do. So we just teach them. And sometimes, year after year, you'd go back and you'd find that that water level of faith has increased. They come back with more expectation. You see God do greater and greater things. Amen. Now, you're here in Mark 6 just to show you the contrast. We'll close with this verse. Go to the very last few verses of that chapter. 53-56. Now, what makes Nazareth even more amazing, shocking, is what happened in Mark 5. We read about the woman with the issue of blood. But that chapter begins, Mark 5 begins, with Jesus going across the sea and running into a fellow with a nickname. His name was Legion. He had about 2,000 devils in him. Remember the story? Jesus cast out the devils, they went into the swine, drowned in the sea, and they asked him to leave. You know, sometimes they don't like the preacher. So he had to get in a boat, came back. As soon as he gets out of the boat, he's met by a fellow by the name of Jairus, whose daughter's at the point of death. And while he's dealing with the woman at the issue with the issue of blood and gets her healed, his daughter dies. He comes to the house, and the day ends with Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. Now, you put that day in your newsletter, and you're going to be booked. I'm just telling you, that's a good ministerial day. Offerings are going up. Can I get a witness? But it's right on the heels of that that he goes to Nazareth. And the Bible doesn't say he wouldn't do. The Bible says he could there do no mighty works. Why? Because they quenched the Spirit through their unbelief. Now, he goes to another community called Gennesaret. Gennesaret would be more like a county. It's a valley, a region. Notice what it says here. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Now, one of the reasons why they recognized him is because Gennesaret was one of the places where a lot of his mighty works had been done. So now, how do you know they recognized him in Nazareth too? But how they recognized him in Nazareth was very different from how they recognized him in Gennesaret. In Nazareth, he was just a local. Who do you think you are? In Gennesaret, he's a proven prophet. They know this guy's got the goods. Amen. So they recognized him, and notice what they did. They ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick. Notice this. Wherever they heard he was. Now let me just stop there. Verse 56 is the clincher, but now listen. This Gennesaret is, let's say, it's probably not, but let's say it's Derby Acres, Taft, Maricopa, Fellows, Valley Acre. I mean, it may not be that large, maybe larger, I don't know, I've not been there. But it's an area, it's a region, villages and communities in it. The moment they see he's here, or hear he's here, what do? They go get Sister Sadie, Aunt Sadie, whoever, that's sick on her little four-poster bed, and her four nephews are hauling her around the county wherever they hear he is. Can you see there's some faith involved here? They're not casual about this. Their full intent, like the woman with the issue of blood, is we're going to get to the master, our sick ones are going to be healed. Can you see there's some faith involved here? And that's happening countywide. That's happening all over the place. Notice the result of that faith. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Luke says it this way, virtue flowed out of him and healed them all. What a difference a day makes. Just going to a different neighborhood. Because of the different level of expectation in the hearts of the people. Now, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Had he been operating as God, I imagine he could have overrid their unbelief and just done it. But he was ministering with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, which again is contingent to a great degree on the expectation and faith of the people. And how many of you believe that if Jesus' ministry could be limited by unbelief, any of us following that ministry, any of us who have a measure of the grace that he's given for ministry today, we can certainly be limited. Amen. You know, I've shared with our church many times different miracles of healings we've seen over the years. And a lot of times we would not hear about them during the meeting we were in. Sometimes you would. I'm mindful right now of one we saw happen right away, immediately. We were laying hands on people. And this particular night, the Lord is just to minister blessing to people. You know, the Bible says of Jesus that he laid his hands on the children and blessed them. I like that. It doesn't say what it was, just said he blessed them. Blessing can be anything that's good from God. When we would get to the end of the week, we'd already ministered healing, we'd already ministered in different directions, and I'd kind of jokingly say, tonight is miscellaneous blessing night. Whatever you need from heaven, just expect God to meet you at your point of faith. I think it was a night like that. We're just laying hands on people to bless them. We're going down the line, power of God's touching people left and right. This is one of those churches where all the good things would happen because they came with such expectation. We laid hands on a fella. I don't even remember him in the line because sometimes you're just preoccupied with obeying God, listening to the voice of God as you're ministering to people. But he had his arm in a sling. Now, I don't know what that means. For all I know, he bumped his elbow. I just don't know. And we're going down the line. We've gone long past him. And all of a sudden, there's a commotion. And we see this guy coming down toward us, asking the pastor's permission to testify, doing this with his arm. Now, that's cool. I mean, you know, this is a good story. We know that. Good story's coming. We know that. But he said, I just left the doctors before I came here tonight. I love his faith. I had a torn rotator cuff. Now, how many of you ever had a torn rotator cuff? Or know someone? You don't just do that with a torn. In fact, he said, when I left the doctors, I could not move my arm even this much without excruciating pain. And the reason why he was at the doctor was to confirm that's what he had. He said, I'm supposed to go back and we're going to schedule me for surgery. He said, look at me, I don't need surgery. And he's practically getting lift off. He's swinging that thing so hard. And if I could remember them all, I wanted to record, but I just felt in my heart I shouldn't do that. But I wanted to record over the years how many different healings we had seen in these prayer lines. A lot of times we'd find out the next year because we'd lay hands on people and sometimes they're not conscious. I remember one pastor's wife said, I had night blindness. And last year, same church actually. She came from another, she was a pastor's wife of another church. They came to the meeting. And she said, I had night blindness. She laid hands on me. She said, I didn't know until I got in the car to drive. She said, I could see fine. And a lot of times we would find out later, you know, the various healings and different things that had happened. But how do you know that if we'll put our expectation and faith out there, he's the same healing Jesus today. Amen. Amen. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, in and of myself, or any other minister for that matter, couldn't heal a gnat swing on our best day. But the healing anointing is still available. And our God is the same. And I believe the power of the Lord is present to heal tonight. And there's somebody here and you say, I need a touch from God. And like that one with the issue of blood, you can determine as soon as I touch, as soon as I connect, as soon as I make contact, it doesn't have to do with the vessel, it has to do with who's anointed the vessel. I kind of like the old story, I don't know who came up with it, so let's just say I made it up, but I didn't. But how many of you know the story when Jesus rode in on the donkey into Jerusalem? Now I would imagine that donkey, not knowing much of what's going on, could have got back to the corral and felt pretty good about himself. Said, y'all should have seen me in town today. I mean, I always knew I was a pretty special donkey. Y'all didn't believe it, but let me just tell you. They were throwing palm leaves at my feet today, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the poor little donkey didn't know who was riding on his back. So let me just make it clear, no preachers got it. It's the one who's riding on our back. But if we'll reach out by faith and connect with the anointing, God can still touch lives today. Can you say amen? Bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we thank you for the anointing today. Father, as we prepare to lay hands on people tonight, we thank you, Lord, for that healing virtue, that anointing, that power present. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that Jesus, our healer, is still in business. His shingle is still out. He is the great physician. His power is present tonight to heal. And I pray, Father God, for those that are in pain, or those that have been struggling with symptoms, or those that have been battling depression, those, Father, with chronic pain, those, Father God, with headaches, those, Father God, with backaches, Father God, those with whatever particular condition tonight that they've come with, as we lay hands on them, we thank you for that healing anointing flowing into them, quickening them, and producing a healing and a cure in their bodies. Father, we ask you for some amazing testimonies of healing tonight. We expect you to do what you do. We, like the woman with the issue of blood, have an expectation that when we connect with heaven, heaven's power will flow into the sick and heal them. We thank you for that tonight. Now, if you're here tonight and you've got symptoms in your body, you want hands laid on you, I want to encourage you to step out right now. Come on up. You know, some faith is required on our part. So I want to ask you, be bold, step up. We're going to lay hands on you. It won't take a lot of time, because it doesn't take a lot of time. But if you're here tonight and you need hands laid upon you, I'm going to invite you to come right now. I'm going to ask you to come up and just stand right here, right in front. And then we're going to lay hands on those that are sick.